So I want to read you a little story that many of you will know well out of Luke, the 18th chapter. Luke chapter 18, and we're going to begin in verse 9. Luke 18, 9. He, that is Jesus, also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up in the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humble, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Father, this morning, we have already given you thanks for giving us your word. But now we come specifically to hear what it says, and we're asking that you speak to us in a powerful way. Don't leave us the same. Continue to chip away at the hardness of our hearts, our pride, our resistance to you. Lord, deep within us, we want to be obedient to you. We want to be like the Lord Jesus, but we are weak. So work in us this morning for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. The Pharisee was full of himself. He was confident that he was right with God, and the tax collector was not. He relied on his own good deeds. The tax collector, on the other hand, was terrified of thinking of being in God's presence. And so his cry was, God, be merciful to me, literally, the sinner. Notice the contrast between these two men. You could look at them and you say their attitudes were opposite. It reminds me of another man, and if you'd like to turn to Isaiah chapter 6. A man very much like the tax collector, different in background certainly, but not in attitude. Let me just read it. Isaiah 6 verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Now Isaiah, too, was terrified when he found himself in the presence of God. Now, the old King James says, Woe is me, for I am undone. I haven't heard any of you talk like that lately. But we get the idea. I'm a mess. I'm done. I'm ruined. I'm doomed. There's no hope for me. It's all over. However you want to put it, Isaiah was in distress because of what he saw in himself. If he had any self-confidence, it was stripped away that day. Now, let me read you about one other. It's in Daniel, the fourth chapter. Fourth chapter of Daniel. Here's a man who was different. It was King Nebuchadnezzar. He ruled a tremendous empire. And there was no question who was king. It was Nebuchadnezzar. Now let me read. You can read the context later. Let me just pick it up in verse 28. 4:28. I'm sorry. Daniel 4:28. All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. And you can read about it. Basically, he was humbled. And then it explains how it happened. At the end of 12 months, he was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon. And the king answered and said, Is not this great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty? Notice three phrases, which I have built. by my mighty power. And finally, for the glory of my majesty. Sounds kind of like the Pharisee as well. Very much so. Now fast forward to the 21st century. Which are you more likely to hear? Things like, woe is me, for I am undone. God be merciful to me, I'm a sinner. Or, I'm glad I'm not like other people. Notice what I've done. Well, I'll tell you, if you're in this world, it's the latter that is dominant. As a matter of fact, the leading thinkers in our world, if you think that woe is me, I'm undone, and God be merciful to me, the leaders in this world will do everything they can to change your attitude because you have a lack of self-confidence, and that will slow you down in this world. Now that brings us to the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Last week we began with an introduction to the Sermon on the Mount, and we're going to camp in these Beatitudes, verses 3 through 12, for a while. We could cruise through them, but we need a heavy dose of this because it's not what we normally hear. I'll just tell you at the start, a couple of people that I read on the Sermon on the Mount, you hear me quote from them. One is Martin Lloyd-Jones, who is back a half a century, and the other is John Piper, who writes, and they have good insights into the Sermon on the Mount. So you'll hear me this week probably give you a couple quotes from John Piper. Let's read Matthew chapter 5, and let's begin in verse 1. Seeing the crowds, he, that is Jesus, went up on the mountain. And when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Now, I want to keep going over the context. We'll look at it in different ways. I remind you that Matthew was one of four gospel writers who wrote the gospel account. And it's largely believed, and for good reason, that Matthew's target group was the Jews. He quoted from the Old Testament continually. And one of his prominent themes was the kingdom of heaven. Look at chapter 4, just right up before chapter 5. Look at verse 23. And he went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. Now notice what he talks about there. He proclaimed the coming of the kingdom. He taught about the way of the kingdom, and he demonstrated the power of the kingdom. Now go over to chapter 9, the end of the chapter, verse 35, 9:35. And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. It's almost exactly like 4:23. It's kind of like two bookends. And in between, we have chapters 5 through 9. And it seems that in 5 through 7, we have Jesus teaching about the kingdom. And then 8 through 9, you can go and read that later, he demonstrates the power of the kingdom in those chapters. Now, last week, I commented on, and I want to remind you, Matthew uses the phrase kingdom of heaven. He is the only one who ever mentions the kingdom of heaven. The other writers, Mark, Luke, and John, they talk about the kingdom of God. And we don't know all the reasons, but it seems likely that Matthew is trying to emphasize that this kingdom of which he speaks, of which Jesus speaks, is not one, as he says in Luke, that you can see by observation. Certainly there will be that kingdom, but it is already a kingdom in the heart of those who are ruled by the king. And he calls attention to the inward characteristics, and we certainly see it in the Sermon on the Mount. Now, when we come to the Beatitudes in chapter 5, we want to start this morning with verse 3, Jesus' first words in this sermon. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Those who are spiritually poor are greatly blessed. They have a happiness, if you will, that is far beyond anything this world knows. It's not dependent on happenstance or circumstance. It is deep within the heart. No circumstances can produce it. None can take it away. It is planted deep for those who are poor in spirit. The big question is, what does it mean to be poor in spirit? Now, if you haven't picked up on this, in Luke chapter 6, there are similar teachings of Jesus. And again, people debate whether this is the same sermon. And I'm just going to say it doesn't matter. We're not going to get into that. But there are certainly similar teachings. So I want to read to you from Luke 6, verse 20. And he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of heaven." Kingdom of God, I'm sorry. Now, he doesn't say there, "Blessed are you who are poor in spirit." He says, "Blessed are you who are poor." Some have taken "blessed are you who are poor in spirit," and they have interpreted it in light of Luke 6:20 and say Jesus was just speaking of those who are poor. And they would probably translate this, "Blessed in spirit are the poor." It would change the translation a little bit, and I think that is technically possible. So the question is that what Jesus means? Does he mean, blessed are those who have given up material wealth for the sake of others? Here's the problem with that. Nowhere does the Scripture glorify poverty. You are not spiritual just because you are poor. The major problem is not riches, it's the desire for riches. Go read it in 1 Timothy 6. He says, those who desire riches will fall into snares and temptations which will lead to destruction. So Jesus cannot mean blessed are the poor materially because there are plenty of poor people who are desiring to be rich. You find greedy people among poor people. Jesus has to mean something more than just material poverty. Sometimes the best way... So what does he mean? So in the positive, before we get to that, what does he mean? I have a tendency to equate poor in spirit with humility, and there's certainly a strong connection, but I think poor in spirit is more specific than just humility in general. Notice the connection back here in Matthew 5:3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Those who are poor in spirit possess the kingdom of heaven. Now, I want you to notice another connection. If you want to turn, I'm going to read out of Matthew 18. Ruth read it out of Mark 10. It's the same basic story. Matthew 18, let me just read you the start of that chapter. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And calling to him a child, he put him in the midst of them and said, "Truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." Now notice the connection here between a child and entrance into the kingdom of heaven. He says, unless you become like a child, you will never enter the kingdom. Now what is true of a small child? Now I'm not talking about someone as old as old Sophia or Olivia. I'm talking about a small child. And you could say a lot of things about the small child, but one thing that's true is they can't do much for you. I mean, you take Sterling over here. Sterling is how old now? Less than 3 weeks. Okay. So, Sterling cannot do much for his mom, all right? I'm thinking of Calvin. Neither can Calvin. He's little. These kids are little. They can't do much for their parents. They're helpless. They don't have anything to offer. That is part of what he's getting at here. He's saying, unless you become like that, you can't enter the kingdom. You've got to humble yourself and admit you have nothing to offer God. That is something of what it means to be poor in spirit. The only way you can possess the kingdom of heaven is if you come to that point where you see you have nothing. If you're like Isaiah, who says, "Woe is me, I am undone, for I've seen the King in his glory." That is something of what it means to be poor in spirit. That is the only way we can ever receive the kingdom. Sometimes we can see something by looking at its opposite. So what is the opposite of being poor in spirit? You don't have to look far in this world to find that attitude. Our world is big on self-esteem, self-confidence, self-dependence, self-reliance. That is the watchword of the world in which we live. And if you are on the other side, the world will do whatever it can to drive out of you this lack of self-confidence, this lack of self-esteem, etc., etc., etc. So if you want to see the opposite, that's what it is. Confidence in yourself. That is the exact opposite of poor in spirit. And I realize some of you might say, well, I've read Christian books. It says we need self-esteem and self-confidence. Throw them in the trash. That's not what the Word of God says. That is the opposite of being poor in spirit. And we're going to say more about that next week when we come to Blessed Are Those Who Mourn. So the world would say Christianity is a crutch. That's true. That's absolutely true. Christianity is for those people that can't help themselves. They have to get this help. Yep, that's true. But what is behind that kind of thinking? This is what's behind the thinking. That kind of thinking says we are able. We are wise and able enough to run our own lives. We don't need help. That's the opposite of poor in spirit. Poor in spirit says, I am helpless and hopeless apart from the Lord. I have nothing to offer you, Lord. This is me. I am like this. That is to be poor in spirit. Now, to be poor in spirit is to swim against the tide and to acknowledge from the inside that we do not have the wisdom and ability that we need. We have nothing to offer to God. We are helpless and hopeless. The Beatitudes, all of these blesseds, they are not valued by the world. They are despised by the world, and we need to get used to it. Jesus calls us blessed if these things describe our character, and yet they are an offense to the world in which we live. And to be honest with you, they are also an offense in much of the visible professing church in our day. So we have to be aware that we can be deceived. Don't be caught up with that kind of thinking. Now come back with me to the Pharisee and the publican. After the Pharisee confessed his self-confidence, I'm glad I'm not like other men. I do these things. Then the tax collector cried out, be merciful to me, the sinner. Do you hear what he's saying? He's saying, I have nothing to offer. I am unworthy. I beg for your mercy. That is poverty of spirit. And guess what? He is the one who possessed the kingdom, not the Pharisee. Jesus said, this is the one who went down to his house justified. For if you exalt yourself, lift yourself up, you will be brought low. But if you humble yourself, you will be exalted. It's no accident that in the Scripture, this illustration comes through many times in lives. Let me just read you a few. I won't ask you to look them up. Abraham said, behold, I have undertaken to speak to the Lord, I who am but dust and ashes. Moses saw himself as unable to serve God. Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? We know the words of David after his adultery. We read them this morning. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. But for David, it wasn't only when he was in a crisis, even when he was building the temple and things were good. Listen to what he said. But who am I and what is my people that we should be able thus to offer willingly? For all things come from you, and of your own have we given you. In other words, we are nothing. And finally, Job. You remember all the trials of Job. And at the end, he said, I had heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you. Therefore, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. Here were men who knew what it was to be poor in spirit. Now, we might think, well, that was the Old Testament. But later, hundreds of years later, they were more enlightened in those days. No, same attitude. Jesus talked about John the Baptist, and he says, of all those who have been born of women, there is none greater than John the Baptist. And what did John say? He must increase, I must decrease. He understood. You remember the story about Peter? If you look at the apostles, of course, we look right at Peter because he was the one. Boy, if anybody had self-confidence, he had self-confidence. Yeah, Peter was weak. But early on, there's that story about Peter and the others being out fishing. And they caught nothing all night. And Jesus said, hey, guys, let down your net on the other side and you'll catch a bunch of fish. And so they humored Jesus and they did. And what happened? They had so many fish they couldn't pull them up. And then Peter came and he fell down at Jesus' feet and he said, Lord, depart from me, for I am a sinful man. He got a glimpse of who Jesus was and he had to say, get away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man. What about Paul, that great apostle Paul? Paul said, in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. Paul referred to himself progressively as the least of the apostles, and then less than any of the saints, and finally, the chief of sinners. Why did he see himself that way? Because he understood he had nothing to offer to God. In Philippians 3, he lists all of his accomplishments. And then what did he say? But I count them all as dung, as rubbish. They mean nothing. I throw them all away that I may win Christ and be found in him. John Piper sums up the meaning of poor in spirit like this. It is a sense of powerlessness in ourselves. It is a sense of spiritual bankruptcy and helplessness before God. It is a sense of moral uncleanness before God. It is a sense of personal unworthiness before God. It is a sense that if there is to be any life or joy or usefulness, it will be all of God and all of grace. So there is a sense in which everyone is poor in spirit, in the sense that everyone is powerless. Everyone is morally unclean before God. Everyone is unworthy before God. But when Jesus says, blessed is the poor, are the poor in spirit, he's talking about those who acknowledge that truth and embrace it and rejoice in it. Those are the ones who are blessed because they are indeed poor in spirit. Blessed are those who are poor in spirit. 2 Corinthians 12. No one expresses this better than Paul. 2 Corinthians 12, if you want to follow or if you want to listen. You know the story. Paul had a thorn in the flesh. We don't know what the thorn was. It seems like it was some physical ailment. Some people think it's deeper than that. But whatever it was, Paul cried out to the Lord three times and said, Lord, please remove this from me. Now let's read the Lord's answer in 2 Corinthians 12, 9. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. You hear that? He didn't remove it. He says, my grace is sufficient. Now listen to Paul's response. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Wow. Paul says, I'm going to make the most of my weaknesses, and that's where my rejoicing is going to be. Why? So that Christ may be magnified and not me. What about Jesus? Was Jesus poor in spirit? He certainly wasn't morally unclean. He certainly wasn't unworthy. But was Jesus poor in spirit? Well, he certainly wasn't any of those things because he was and is God. God in the flesh. But I want to remind you about the passage that we read often, Philippians 2, verse 5. Let me read it again for you. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Yes, Jesus is God, but Jesus emptied himself. I understand that to mean that he laid down the right to always manifest his glory. He was still God, but he gave up the right to always manifest that glory. And Jesus made amazing statements about himself when he was on the earth. Almost unbelievable. Listen to what he said. Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. A little later he said, I can do nothing on my own. And then these are all in the Gospel of John. He recorded it. And then one more time. When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am He, and that I do nothing on my authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. Amazing that Jesus, God in the flesh, would say, I'm not capable of doing anything. Only as the Father works through me, only as I look to the Father and say what He says, etc. Jesus was the great example of being poor in spirit. He who had all the blessings of the glory of heaven emptied himself, humbled himself, came to earth, and voluntarily depended totally upon his Father. So I want to ask you this morning, are you poor in spirit? Now I'm going to give you a little time to think about that. I'm going to help us think about that. Am I poor in spirit? Are you poor in spirit? If you've never admitted that you are nothing, that you have no goodness in you, that you have nothing to offer to God, the kingdom of heaven is not yours. Now let me say it again. If you've never come to that place where you say, I have nothing to offer to God, there's nothing good in me, then the kingdom of heaven is not yours. You will not enter into the kingdom of heaven. That's blunt, but that's exactly what Jesus is saying. Doesn't matter if you claim to be a Christian, if you go to church services, read your Bible, and pray. Those who are true believers are poor in spirit, and they long to be more so every day. Remember that the Beatitudes, this is a description of the true believer. He doesn't live these things perfectly, but this is who he is, and this is who he desires to be more of day by day in his life. Someone has suggested if we want to test ourselves a little bit and see if we're poor in spirit, we ought to read Isaiah chapter 41, verse 14. So I'm going to read it for you. Here it is. Fear not, you worm, Jacob, you men of Israel. I am the one who helps you, declares the Lord. Your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel. Now I just want to ask you, would you mind being called a worm? Now, a lot of people soften this, and, you know, even in the song at the cross, they changed worm because that was too lowly. But the Word of God, God Himself, through the prophet Isaiah, says, fear not, you worm, Jacob, you men of Israel. So He says to all the men of Israel, all the people of Israel, you worms. What is true of a worm? Well, you could say lots of things, but it is powerless and helpless. I mean, a snake strikes, but a worm, it just lays there and crawls around. Now, I know I'm being a little bit facetious, but don't take this lightly. This is the idea. Are you willing in your life, can you rejoice that you are lowly and helpless and powerless? That's part of being poor in spirit. If you can't, rest assured, you're not poor in spirit. Now, notice the way the Lord responds after He says this. He does not prop us up with encouraging words and saying, you can do it. You have the resources in yourself. Just believe in yourself. That's the world in which we live. Notice what the Lord says. I am the one who helps you, declares the Lord. Your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel. God says, you're nothing, but I am the one who helps you. And it is when we realize we're nothing that He is pleased to be our Redeemer and our Helper. So here's the question we want to ask. How do you become poor in spirit? Now think about that. How do you become poor in spirit? Well, I've got to start thinking more lowly of myself. I've got to beat myself up and tell me what a dirty thing I am. You'll never get there. This is not something that we can achieve. How do we get there? The same way Isaiah got there. Why did Isaiah say, woe is me, for I am undone, or I am lost? it was when he came into the presence of God. He got a glimpse of God's glory. He heard those seraphim crying out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord." And then after he says it, what do you say? "Because mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." When Isaiah saw God for who he was, he didn't have any trouble seeing himself like he really was. And how did he see himself? As a mess. As having nothing to offer God. That's the way it was with the tax collector. He understood something of being in Jesus' presence. That's what happened to Peter. So the way we become poor in spirit is by gazing on God and His Son, Jesus Christ. Take this Bible, and when you come to it with a prayer. Not, "Lord, help me to do this and help me to do that." But, "Lord, reveal yourself to me through this word. Show me who you are. Let me see your grace and glory as I come to your precious word." That's what the Bible's for, primarily, is to reveal God to us. Come to the word again and again and again with that prayer, and His word will not return void. He will do what He wants to accomplish. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, we read this from time to time. 2 Corinthians 3, chapter 2 and 3 is rich. Paul is talking about his ministry, how he is not qualified for this ministry, but it's Christ who qualifies him. And at the end of chapter 3, he says in verse 18, "And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." Do you catch that? We're beholding the glory of the Lord. And as we behold the Lord's glory, we are being transformed, we are being changed into the same image. That is the image of Christ from one degree of glory to another. Let me simplify it. When we keep on looking at Jesus, we become like Him. That's the work that the Spirit of God does within us. It doesn't happen when I'm going to be like Jesus today. Well, that's a noble thought, but I'm not capable of that. But as I keep looking at Him, I find that the Father will make me like Him through the work of the Spirit. That is good news. To put it in terms of let me just read it to you again. Mark chapter 2 verse 13, if you want to follow. We keep coming back to this again and again, and I do not apologize. It's pivotal. "He went out again beside the sea," that is Jesus, "and all the crowd was coming to him, and he was teaching them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, 'Follow me.' And he rose and followed him. And as he reclined at table in his house," that is Levi, "many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. And the scribes of the Pharisees, when they saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, said to his disciples, 'Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?'" Do you hear the Pharisees still? "We're not like that. We wouldn't do that. Why does Jesus, who claims to be such a mighty man, why does he do this?" Listen to Jesus' response in verse 17. "When Jesus heard it, he said to them, 'Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners.'" So in terms of this, to be poor in spirit is to say, "I'm one of the sick people. I'm really spiritually sick, and I need the doctor who heals. And who is it? It is the Lord and no other." That is to be poor in spirit. We have to admit that we're messed up, we're sick, we're crippled, and we desperately need His healing touch. To put it in terms, Jesus said, "Repent and believe the gospel." What does that entail? To repent is, again, is to say, "I'm nothing. I've messed up because I began to do what Adam and Eve did in the Garden of Eden. I began to trust myself," and to repent. And what does that do? It drives us to put our trust again in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not a one-time thing. It's again and again and again. And the good news is the Lord is right in the middle of it. So my question to you this morning is, as we've talked about all these things, poor in spirit, nothing to offer, no goodness in us, helpless, here's my question. Do you rejoice in that? Do you say, thank you, Lord, that I'm nothing, but you are all? That's the description of the believer. Do we fail? Sometimes do we lose that attitude? Yeah. But what do? We repent and believe. We come back again and say, Lord, remind me of who you are. Let's pray. Father, thank you for giving us a glimpse this morning. I confess again, it needs to be a lot clearer than I can put it, but thank you that your Holy Spirit is the teacher of all of us who belong to you. Teach us, Lord. Now take what has come from you that I've shared this morning and drive it home to our hearts. Father, we don't want to just tolerate this idea of being poor in spirit, nothing, helpless. But we want to be like the Apostle Paul. We want to rejoice in that, in our weakness, so that you may be seen as the one who is great and powerful. We want to be whole. Your glory in the face of Jesus Christ. Lord, we have this treasure in earthen vessels so that the excellency of the power may be of you and not of us. Give us that attitude, Lord, we pray. And Lord, I pray for those who are here this morning that they've never yet come to this poverty of spirit. And on their own, they can't. But Lord, I'm asking you that you reveal yourself to them in such glory that they can't depend on themselves anymore. Lord, bring a breaking deep inside, a humbling, a recognition that to be poor in spirit is not a bad thing, Lord. It's precious. Do in us what we cannot do in ourselves. Now I give you just a little time to ponder. Father, as we leave this place, give us holy reminders of what you've spoken to us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.